That is sort of an apropos song for the evening. As we started a series last night, or last week, entitled, Dear God, Why Does My Life Have to Be So Hard? And so as I was sitting there tonight hearing this song, I didn't know they were going to sing this song tonight. I thought, you know, that's a good question. How can you be okay when things are going tough? How is it possible to find your sense of balance and your sense of strength? You know, when difficulties come to our life, to be honest, when trials come down on us and hardship come down on us, it's very unsettling. Often it causes a tremendous amount of emotional and mental strain. And it leaves us sort of off balance. It leaves us sort of shaken. And often it does more than that. It leaves us feeling pretty bad. But God's intention is to help us in the realities of our life. Now, we're going to go through ups and downs, and the Bible speaks to that. We've talked about that often. David often went through hard times. The book of Psalms is probably the most beloved book of the entire Bible. It's probably read by more people than all the other chapters in the Bible combined. And David often in the Psalms, does he not, talk about the painful and difficult things he's going through. In fact, one of my favorite simple phrases is it says, David writes this, he collects all my tears in a bottle and keeps track of all my sorrows. That obviously indicates that even though we might follow God, even though we might know Christ, we're going to go through difficult and painful times. But how do we keep going? And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. How do I keep my perspective? Now, I have a little experience at this. And I want to share that with you honestly. You know, the Christian life has not been an easy one for me. But it's been the most rewarding life that I can imagine. And for Kathy and I, it's been literally 1 year it'll be 40 years. In 1 year, it will be 40 years that she and I have been following Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is I came to know the Lord younger than that. I'm already past 40 years knowing the Lord. But it wasn't until a year from now, 40 years ago, that I really gave my life to Christ and said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to obey you. I want to live the Bible. When I was 15, I came to know Christ as my Savior. I grew up in a very religious home. I grew up in a home where Christ was talked about a lot. I went to Christ. I went to Good News Clubs. I went to Awana Club. I went to Christian camps in the summer. I was part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But the reality was I knew a lot of things in my head, but I was not an obedient Christian. I was disobedient, in fact. In fact, after I came to know Christ when I was 15, that euphoric feeling lasted about 6 months. And then I got to high school, and it left pretty quick. And it left pretty quick because all of a sudden, I'm just going to be really honest with you, I started to get, for the first time in my life, female attention. Not because I looked so good, but because I could sing. God gave me a gift to sing. And so all of a sudden, that got a little bit of attention. And it got a little bit of attention by one particular girl. That one particular girl was the last kind of girl I needed to be hanging around, but I didn't care. See, my Christianity didn't mean anything to me other than fire insurance. It meant I knew Christ, but that's all it meant to me. And so little by little, 16, 17, 18, I began to compromise things that I knew were wrong, but I didn't care because I was getting something I wanted. And then I took off. I graduated from high school. I took off. I grabbed my backpack and I started hitchhiking across the West, across the South, looking for something, but I didn't find it. I ended up back home, and through a series of pretty supernatural events in which God took me to the edge of almost taking my life, but didn't. It really shook me up. I mean, it really shook me up. It shook me enough, and it changed my life. It shook me enough that I decided one particular night, Lord, I'm done with this. I'm done with rebellion. I'm done with living for the world. I'm done with this immoral lifestyle, and I'm giving you my life that you bought. You bought on the cross. You owned me. You bought me, and I've been stealing from you. And so I gave him my life. I was 19 years of age. And I haven't looked back. And that's been almost 40 years. Now, God has taken me and Kathy through a series of, you might call, God's obstacle course. A divine obstacle course. Things that I had no idea. Almost all of them were things I was not anticipating. I knew if I read my Bible, I knew, wow, we'll probably get persecuted for our faith. We'll probably have people not like us because of the things we're going to do. Because we're not going to go along with the culture. Because we're going to choose a different way of life and a different lifestyle. We're going to raise our family differently. But I had no idea of the kind of challenges that God was going to bring into our life. One of the things that I knew right away as a young Christian, I knew I needed to be a man of the book. A man who knew the Word of God. And so I just began to read it. I mean, it's in English. You can get them in English. Yeah, if you read French, you get them in French. If you read Spanish, you can get them in Spanish. Nobody had to stand over me and tell me, hey, Mark, you know, if you're Christian, you ought to read the Word of God. And I began to read it, a book a day, pages a day, pages a day, pages a day, chapters a day. And oh my goodness, God began to speak to me and I began to learn about God and learn about God's promises and learn about God's truth. And all of a sudden, as I'm learning, God in the arena of life, in the reality of life, starts giving me trials, tests. Not to break me, but to grow me. God is not trying to break you down or destroy you. He will break your pride. Don't get me wrong. He'll do everything he can to break your pride. But his goal is not to humiliate you. His goal is not to beat you down. But his goal is to grow you up. Now, here's something very important to understand that will help you as you go through trials. And this is kind of a make or break thing. How you go through trials, is going to be completely dependent on what it is you really want out of life. If you want a comfortable life, don't follow Christ. If you want a pain-free life, don't follow Christ. But you and I both know the other life. There's only two ways of life. There's following Christ or there's walking away from Christ. And I can take you to places all over this city and show you people whose lives are full of pain that you don't want who are not following Christ. I would rather take the pain following Christ than the pain not following Christ. I could just tell you story after story of my extended family of people who are not following Christ and what has happened in their life. The divorces, the drug addiction, the jail sentences, the depression, the sorrow, the brokenness, the constant downward cycle of sin and addiction and lust and greed and selfishness. Those will destroy you and they're very painful. And they may seem at the time pleasant, but they're not. When I started following Christ, I told God, God, I want you to do anything in my life that you have to do to make me useful, because I want to be useful. Make me useful or take me home. I don't want a wasted life. And I don't believe you want a wasted life either. You want God to do something with your life. God wants to do something with your life. God has good plans for your life. God wants to use you in this world for all eternity. Because we're not going to die. That we sang about that. You're beautiful. We're going to see the Lord. As we tremble, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to live with Him forever. In a brand new world. Brand new heaven, brand new earth, brand new bodies. They're never going to die. They're never going to get sick. And this is your chance for glory now. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. You get there, it's done. It's done. God is building your faith story now. And that faith story will bring you eternal glory. So I knew this as I read my Bible. I knew this as I read about the faith heroes. I knew this. I sensed this. I knew that God was calling my life. And I believe you know God is calling yours. God has been working in your life. He's been speaking to you. He's been drawing you. You may think tonight you got here by accident. You didn't. God brought you here. He's moving in your life. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to change you. He's still trying to change me. So we must have the right perspective and understanding and feed our faith, because if we don't, when we go through the hardships of life, what happens is confusion, worry, and fear set in, and they start to cause doubt, and they weaken our faith. If we just allow the trials of life sort of to come to our life, the hardships of life, what happens is they beat down on our mind, they beat down on our spirit, and unless you learn, this is very important. In fact, I'm going to do a series about this. I haven't in a lot of years. You can get this message on strongdisciple.com, Winning Attitudes. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. What separates those who really succeed at following Christ, those who don't, is the attitude they choose. The attitude and outlook that they choose upon life based on the Word of God. So I'm going to go through tonight as quickly as I can and as thoroughly as I can, which sometimes is hard to do both. How in the world have we kept perspective, Kathy and I, through these 40 years? When life is hard, these promises and these truths keep my faith strong. They help my mind rest, and these insights keep me persevering. They help me see the big picture instead of only the pain. What happens when we go through trials and difficulties is that we can get so tunnel vision and we just see the pain, we feel the pain, we live the pain, we think about the pain, we think about the problem, the why, how did I get into this situation? Instead of stepping back and seeing the big panoramic view and keeping our eye on the prize of what God is doing and what's coming. And I know myself, we get lost in what we call the fog of war. And of course, you know this, we're in a great spiritual battle. That's part of what the devil does when we go through trials, is he lies to us. And here's the first one. God is good, and good is coming. This is the first thing the devil will attack. When you go through a trial, when you go through a difficulty, the first thing that happens is you start to wonder about the character of God. You wonder to yourself, Wait a minute. I told you this last week. We get mixed up. We think, if I have eternal life, that means heaven starts now. No. Heaven starts when we go there. This is not heaven. Jesus promised us through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever studied the life of Christ on earth? You really think that we're going to have a better life than the Son of God? Or look at all the faith heroes, men and women. Look at the difficulties, the obstacles in life. All the wicked people they had to deal with. All the injustices they had to deal with. Just because we live in America does not mean we will not have to deal with those kind of things, because we have an enemy that hates our guts. Number two, whether you realize this or not, the world does not love righteousness. Our world, in fact, America is becoming far more hostile to Christianity. Christianity is not a favored religion in this nation. We are viewed more and more as the pariah of the nation. And yet, in the midst of that, God tells us to let our light shine, to be salt and light in this world, to live such good lives that even though people accuse us of wrong, They may be put to shame by their slander because they see our good lives, our godly lives, our kind lives, our generous lives, our friendly lives, our loving lives, our righteous lives, our lives of integrity. But that's difficult when we live in a world that takes advantage of us, that is abusive, that's unjust. This is what we must always remember. People ask me, Mark, how's life treating you? Well, life's not treating me so good, but God is always treating me good. So you got to remember that. There's this sort of duality. Not everything in life is good, but God is good. And good is coming. And He will work everything for your good. He really will. He really will. And there's going to be tears, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be heartache, but God is going to work it for good. And I look back, again, I've been following Christ longer than almost every person here has been born. Not quite, but almost. That's not an exaggeration. There aren't many people here 40 and above. And I look back, and I can look back in every phase of life, single, newly married, babies, 4 children, 4 weddings, 7 grandchildren. I can look back over all these things that have happened and can tell you that the panoramic view looking back is that I see God's faithfulness in our history. And all the things that were so bad and difficult in time, and that's the key word we talked about last week, T-I-M-E, it's the same as W-A-A-T. W-A-I-T, they're both tough words to deal with. Waiting in time. We don't like that in America. We want everything instant. You don't think we're addicted to instant? Look at text messaging. I want an answer. I want it now. Boom, 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 boom. I'm standing today. I'm driving in my car, and a guy's standing. There's a giant puddle. The lights, he's waiting. It's on a very busy road, and what's he doing? He's standing looking down at his phone. He can't even stop to pay attention to the light because he's tapping out like the mouse on the feeder bar. We're addicted to now. We want it now. Now, now, now. I could go on and on. I can't get off on that. The point is that you're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn in God's time is different than yours. And you're going to have to learn to wait. So while you're waiting, what happens? I mope until He comes through. Is that what you're going to do? That's what I'm getting at. See, that ain't faith. This isn't confidence in the goodness of God. You see, what's our attitude when I'm waiting? Of course, we struggle. We ask others to pray for us, and we pray. But what is the consistent attitude of my heart and of my life? God cares about that because He's trying to grow you. He's trying to grow us. God will be good. God goes with me through every single difficulty of my life. This is an amazing truth. I would like to read you a passage. I often will send this to some of you who are going through difficulties. It's given me great comfort in my life, and I will actually change the wording and put your name in it and send it personally to you. It's in Isaiah 43. But now, O Mark, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. Has He? Of course He did, through Christ. I've called you by name. You are mine. We sang tonight. You know me. Read Psalm 139. He knows us. He's memorized you. He knows everything about you. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned up. The flames won't consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. I gave my Son as a ransom for your freedom. He died that you might live. I traded His life for yours because you are precious to me. You're honored and I love you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. You're precious to God. There's nothing more precious in the world to God than you. Tonight, you can see me. You can witness this every Friday night. Every Friday night, I'm back there in the seat by my queen, Kathy, my girl. And I'm sitting usually with one of my grandchildren. Tonight was my granddaughter. That little girl, Caroline, is precious to every one of my... If I could get them all in my lap, I would. Sometimes I try. Doesn't quite work, but I get three or four. She's precious to me. She hasn't done a thing for me. Caroline can't serve me. She can't kiss me. She makes smiles at me, but I don't think she really knows what she's doing. She's precious to me. You get that, don't you? If you see me back there, you see a parent here. We got so many babies here at the Rock. You see the baby's precious to them. That's how God feels about you. You're precious to Him. He's not going to leave you. Today, I read a story. This is a tragic story. Of a lady went into the store. She parked illegally. And the car, they sent the tow truck, and the tow truck towed her truck. The baby was in the back. And they left it, you know, at the towing place. And she's screaming and crying, "Where's my baby? You took my baby." Can I tell you a secret? God don't leave you in the car. He don't go into the grocery store and leave you sitting there. If the tow truck takes you, He's sitting right next to you. He goes with you in the fire. He goes with you to the hospital. He goes with you in the ambulance. He goes with you through the trouble. He's in there with the injustice with you, with that moronic boss that you work for. He's there. He's there. He's with you. He suffers with you. He goes through it with you. And He's not going to burn you. And He's not going to drown you. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is found in Timothy. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I love this. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm." Much harm. Paul was traveling throughout the ancient Roman world. He's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Thousands of slaves are getting saved. They're turning their lives around. Well, Alexander, he made these little idols out of copper. And he wasn't too excited that this crazy apostle is telling people about the one true God, Jesus Christ, because now they're not buying his idols. And he's pissed off. He isn't happy about it. He's angry about it. Paul, more than once, had whole towns riot on him, drag him almost within an inch of his life, because the people turned from idols to serve God. So he says, "The Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one was with me." Earlier, Paul writes about all of his good friends, you know, his good Christian friends. They deserted him. Yeah. The good ones, they couldn't take the heat. I understand that. Sometimes people you thought were your friends, they are your friends, but they're weak. Just like the disciples were with Jesus, right? They left. They left. It got tough. It got hard. It's like, I don't want to claim you. No, I don't know him. Jesus didn't hate him. He forgave him. He loved him. And they went and turned the world upside down. Well, Paul had this experience. And he says, "Everyone has abandoned me. I hope it will not be counted against them. But the Lord has not abandoned me. The Lord stood with me and gave me strength that I might preach the good news in all its fullness for the Gentiles to hear. And He saved me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. For the Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion." What does that remind you of when he says that? What do you think Paul was picturing when he said, "The Lord stood with me and delivered me from the mouth of the lion"? Come on, Paul was a Jew. What's a Jewish story? Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. God, he's thrown down in the lion's den. You know why? Because the people, his buddies that he worked with them, other governors, they saw him praying in his room. And they turned him into Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had been tricked into making a decree that anyone who prayed to any other god except for him would be thrown in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar loved Daniel, and I mean that in a very good way. He loved Daniel. Daniel served the nation of Persia and served Nebuchadnezzar. But he was trapped. So he throws him into the lion's den. What happens? He shows up to the lion's den the next day. He can't sleep all night, Nebuchadnezzar. He runs there, and Daniel's standing there just fine. He says, "Don't worry, king. I'm here. They didn't touch me. The Lord was with me. The Lord, the angel of the Lord," which refers to the Lord Jesus. And he closed their mouth. They pulled Daniel up, and they threw the men down who wrongly accused him and turned him in. And before the Bible says they even hit the ground, the lions tore them to bits. They were hungry. It was miraculous. Paul is using this very picture. This is what happened to me. I got abandoned, guys. They all ran out on me. And I was all by myself. No, I wasn't by myself. You're never by yourself. He promises never to leave you or forsake you. He will not go. Now, I know, because I've been there. I've been in some situations that I really thought would just kill me. I mean, that emotionally would just absolutely kill me and destroy my life. I could describe some of them to you tonight, but it would take too much time. And there were some, and two of them were in the last 7 years. And they were situations where I was just absolutely, utterly powerless to change anything that was happening around me. I could not do anything about it. I mean, yes, I could have raged. I could have tried to hurt people. But I knew that's not what God wanted me to do. But it was gut-wrenching. I mean, it was just gut-wrenching. It was just haunting. It was miserable. It was awful. It was difficult. And there was no one else who could sort of come to the rescue. And I remember trying to picture this picture in my mind. There's no one here, Lord. It's just we're alone. And Kathy and I are alone in this. And then the other time I was completely alone in it. And I'm like, Lord, you know what? You're with me. Somehow you're with me. It doesn't mean my stomach still wasn't churning. And somehow God comes through. He comes through. And in time, all the awfulness and all the things that were said and all that was done, it came to nothing. But at the time, it could have destroyed me. And it was very difficult. I have a very fertile mind. It was very difficult to try to grab hold of my thoughts and go, no, this won't, but it feels like it's going to. But no, it won't. But God, how far will you let this go? But I didn't know the answer to that. God goes with you. God is preparing and training you for greater things and greater usefulness. God will use trials and hardships to build a greater and stronger person in you. He builds your strength and your character through hard times. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I've just got two more things we're going to go over tonight, and then I'm going to have to close this evening. But in Hebrews, chapter 12, we have this really amazing story about God and what God does in our life as a father and really as a coach. And I'd like to read it to you. I know I want to read it out of my New International Bible. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that gets around and tangles our feet, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition and cruelty from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement. I want you to notice that, the word of encouragement that addresses you as a child of God. My child, do not make light of the Lord's training. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord trains those he loves and disciplines everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined or child by his father? If you were not trained, and everyone undergoes training, then you're illegitimate children. Moreover, we all had human fathers that disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God trains us for our good, that we may share in His likeness. No training seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is a profound passage of Scripture if you understand it. So I'm going to try to help you understand it, okay? Number one, God never, ever, ever punishes you. Strike that from your vocabulary. He does not punish you. He punished Christ. When Christ died on that cross, He was punished and judged for your sin. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you recognize, Lord, I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner, and I want You to forgive me, the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. He paid for your sin. And when we receive Him as our Savior, when we say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, I accept Your payment. We are what the Bible calls saved. We are born again. At that moment, you become God's child. Up to that point, you were God's creation. You were not God's child. You become God's child when you embrace Jesus Christ. And He comes in, and instantly you are born again, and you're a new baby Christian. And you are a child of God. Now, what is God going to do with your life? He's going to train you. He's going to train you because He wants to use you for good things. And remember this, when I say use you, I don't mean use you for His pleasure. I mean He wants to use you as in the musicians up here tonight. Do you think they were suffering up here playing? No, they were useful because they have gifts given to them by God. And they find fulfillment in using their gifts. That's what I mean. God wants to use you. You were created by God for something significant and special. But He's got to train you. So Jeremy here, my son, Luke back here, these other guys, TG over here, the bass player, the drummer, all these guys had to get trained. They had to learn, and it's tough, you know, to get your hand to do this, and I play the guitar, and it's hard, and my fingers, they got dents in them, and they ached a lot. And Luke is an extraordinary cello player. Actually, he was trained by Russians, and they yelled at him a lot. I mean, a lot. That's just their way. He got where he is today because at one time he's practicing 8 hours a day. Today, Luke would tell you, I don't regret it at all. But in the process, it hurts. I'd like to be outside playing. I'd rather do this. But he saw a goal. He kept going after it. God wants to train you. See? Now, here's what's important to understand. If you're going to go into the normal military, like, you know, you're just going to be an army guy. You're going to go through basic training. You can go party. You can go do whatever you want. You're just going through basic training. And most everybody would make it through basic training, right? But yeah, if you want to be an Army Ranger, if you want to be a Navy SEAL, well, that's a whole other level of training. Let me put it another way. I had a friend who used to be a high school wrestler. He had incredible talent. And he won all the state meets and still got drunk every weekend. He got drafted by Dan Gable. Dan Gable didn't know that he often got drunk because you don't go in and say that. Yeah, hi, Mr. Gable, I get drunk often. That's not cool with Dan Gable. Dan Gable, you can look this up online, is the winningest coach of any area, any coach in the entire world. He coached at Iowa City, the Hawkeyes, for years and years. I mean, more national champions, you would not believe it. So my friend, he went to wrestle there, and Dan's training him in things my friend has never done before, and he's working his tail off. Why? Because Dan has one goal in mind. He wants to make every one of his guys a champion at their weight class. Well, my friend still liked drinking. And it showed. So one day, Dan Gable kicked him off the team. Lost his scholarship. But let me tell you this. Dan Gable wants to get you to be NCAA finals, but if you want to be an Olympic champion, well, that's going to take a whole other level of training. So let me put it to you this way. God's desire is to make you a spiritual champion. God's desire is to work in your life. And if you're willing to work with Him, He's going to bring things into your life that cause you to grow. and grow, and they're going to stretch you, and they're going to hurt, and they're going to be tough. But that's okay, because you're building your faith story for all eternity, see? All these things that I share with you, all the insights that I've gotten through Scripture, have all come through pain. I don't know if you realize that. They've all come through the reality of what Mark's had to live through. I didn't go to Bible school. That's easy. Seminary and Bible school, man, you just sit around and read stuff in your ivory tower. Go out and live it. Let's find out what you're made of in the arena of life. Do you know how to choose between right and wrong? Do you know how to get yourself out of bed? Do you know how to discipline your life to follow God, your attitude, your mind? That's a whole nother deal, see. You know how to raise your children for Christ? Do you know how to love your wife and lay your life down for her? Well, that's a whole nother deal. It's not about studying the book. It's about understanding the Word of God and putting it in our life, and God's training you. Last story, real quick. God will use trials and difficult circumstances to show you His deliverance, His answer to prayers, and show you His strength and power. God is setting you up to come through for you and bless you. I'll never forget. I'll close with a story. It had to be 1981. I think that's the year Jeremy was born. I hope I got that right. Jeremy, this is my son right here. So he's just a little guy. And we bring him home from the hospital. And right after we bring him home from the hospital, in the newest car I'd ever had, I actually had a brand new car. I haven't done that ever since. I'm glad I learned that lesson. But why I had this new car was I was in this business, the sales business, and you got this new car bonus if you reached a certain level of sales. And when you got the new car bonus, the only way you could get the bonus in addition to your paycheck is if you bought a car. So I had to buy the car to get the bonus, but the bonus paid the monthly payment. Except 2 months after Jeremy was born, the business fell apart. Just fell apart. The product line they had, it wasn't working for them. The headquarters kind of fell apart. So I took the car. It was a 1981 Oldsmobile Cutlass Brougham four-door with spoke wheels because I was trying to look successful when I went on sales calls. That's the only reason. I took it back to the dealership and told them, the business is gone. I can't make the payments. I don't want you to have to repossess the car. What do we need to do? It's spotless. It's immaculate. Yes, it's got 2,000 miles on it. Well, Mr. Darling, we don't normally do that. I said, I know you don't, but I don't want you to have to repossess it. I want you to be able to try to resell it. I'm just being straight up front with you. He said, well, if you pay us $800, we'll take it back. I'm like, well, you'll have to put me on a payment plan. I don't have $800. So they put me on a payment plan to pay them back for the car they had that they now owned. It was theirs. So I go home, I had no job. And for 3 months, I had no job. I got two little babies at home. I got no savings. I got no money. My family has no money. My extended family has no money. My dad's just left my mom. Everything is really bad. Circumstantially, really bad. We are just coming out of the Carter years. The unemployment was proportionally higher than it is now. And it was just a really difficult situation. And I began to pray. Because I knew, you see, I knew that life was a seminary training of God. That God is working to train me in real time. And this is tough, Lord. Man, when it was just me, you know, and I've got my leather fringe jacket, I'm driving my 63 Ford Falcon, and it's paid for, and I can live, you know, on $20 a week. No problem, Lord. My rent before I met Kathy was $22 a month. A month. I lived in a upstairs apartment above Leon's Pizza, neon sign flashing like this in my night in my room every night. It didn't bother me. Now I'm in a different situation. Will God work now? Will prayer work now? Will the promises of God work now? Oh, it tried me. It was difficult, and I prayed. And so I began to let my, in the old days, we had this little commercial, let your fingers do the walking. So I began to let my fingers do the walking. And I went back to the business section of the little phone book, and I began to call the A's. And when they'd answer, I'd say, yes, may I speak to the human resource department? We don't have a human resource department. There aren't many of those in Ames, Iowa. It's just a dinky little town. So I would ask, may I speak with the person who does your hiring? Oh, yes, we'll get them. They get on the phone. What can I do for you? I just wondered if you had any openings for employment right now. No, we don't. Hang up the phone. Month, week after week after week, finally I get to the S's. See, because what you don't understand is I had no car now. Remember, I took the car back? I had no car. So I'm calling on the phone. Finally I get to the S's. And I get a hold of this guy's SIG Automotive, and he goes, yeah, well, wow, this is amazing. We just let a guy go like 2 hours ago. He was our sales guy. How did you know that? I said, I wanted to say it was voodoo and all that and like it's God, but I said, you know, I didn't know that. I'm just, I got to the S's in the phone book, and you were next. He said, well, why don't you come and see us? So I walked down the street and borrowed a friend's car, and I went to see the company. And the guy said, well, you'll need to drive to Marshalltown, Iowa, if they'll even let you come. That was 60 miles away. So I drove in a blizzard. In a blizzard. I'm not kidding. It was a blizzard. I was desperate. And I borrowed my friend's car. He let me use it. Dear brother in the Lord. I drive it over. All the way over. The guy gives me 10 minutes of his time. And this guy was really, he was an interesting individual. I drove back home not knowing what would happen. But one of the things I knew was he made it real clear, if you start this job, you're going to need your own car. I'm like, yes, sir, I understand that. So I get home, it's a Friday. And I'm like, Lord, I was down in my basement, that's where I pray. Unfinished cinder block brick basement. And I'm downstairs praying. I'm like, Lord, I'll tell you what, Lord, don't play with my emotions here. This is just how I'm praying. I really need this job. I need a job. Lord, I need a job. I got two babies upstairs. I got a wife. I got bills to pay. I need a job. But Lord, the Bible says you call into being that which does not exist. So Lord, I'm asking you, just poof, make me a job. Just like that. Just bring me a job. I don't know who else to call, Lord. So I'm calling on you because your word says you'll do this. So I'm asking. So Friday afternoon, late, I get a call from this guy. He goes, Mark, this is Herbert over here in Marshalltown. I said, yeah, I remember you, Don. He goes, well, we'd like to try you out. You start Monday. You need your own car. Like, yes, sir. I'll be there. I hang up the phone. Hey, Lord, this ain't funny. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I need a car in 48 hours. I got no money, got no credit. How do I get a car, Lord? Do not play with my emotions, Lord. Okay? Help me. And I'm praying. So all day Saturday, you know, not the entire day, but off and on for much of... We're praying with Kathy. Lord, we need a car. I need a car. I need a car. Sunday comes. I need a car, Lord. Still no car. Okay? This is going to look really bad, Lord. I'm your child. This is going to look really bad. And Monday morning, I call the guy and go, yeah, I can't be there because I don't have a car. Sunday night comes, about 10 o'clock. And I'm like, Kathy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sure I was probably emotional because I'm emotional. And I'm like, Lord, I really need a car. Ring, ring. The phone rings. That's how they'd ring in the old days. Ring, ring. Well, anyway. And so, you know, it was the kind with the dial. Dun, 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 dun. Well, you don't know what that looks like. But anyway, go to a museum sometime. And so it was last century, yes. So I picked up the phone, and this woman on the phone, she says, this Mark Darling? I said, yes, it is. She says, Mark, you don't know me. We go to the same church, but you don't really know me. But I've seen you sing a couple times. I said, okay. She goes, Mark, I got a car. I said, excuse me? She says, well, here's the deal. I work for the university. I live right across the street. My car just sits in the garage. It never gets driven. My mechanic told me yesterday when I changed the oil, it's not good to just have a car just sitting there all the time. So I'm trying to look for somebody to use it. Would you be willing to use my car? This is no lie. I said, oh, well, I mean, you know, I could probably find a use for it. Can you bring it over tonight? And she says, I'm sure. I said, well, before you do, just need to know I got to drive it on gravel roads. I got to drive it here. She goes, oh, that'd be great. That's just what I needed. Just go for it. So she drives over this AMC Matador. Look it up, Wikipedia. Look it up online, okay? You will not believe this boat. And first car I ever had with air conditioning, man. I was like, she drives over this big black and white car. So I show up Monday morning, right? I get there, and I'm getting used to the ropes and looking around. And Donnie's not there. He's 60 miles away. They got this other manager guy there. And he shows me this old desk behind this in the storage room. He says, "Well, that's your desk, and books and stuff are in there." And so they told me that I was going to be on a salary. See, that they'd pay me my expense money, and then I'd be on a salary, and that I'd make about, you know, whoa, $1,200 gross a month. This is going to be great. This is the most money I ever made in my life, right? $1,200 a month. Well, he lied to me. Here's what he said. He said, "We pay basically about 6% of what the store is doing. The store is doing $20,000 a month. Take 6% times 20 a month, that's $1,200, right?" I said, "Yeah, that's right." He says, "That's what we pay you." I find the books. I start looking through the books. In the last year, they've done $8,000 a month. Take 6 times 8, you know what that is? $480 gross a month. You lying pig. That's what I'm thinking inside. You know, oh my gosh, what am I going to do, Lord? I'm stuck, Lord. That's how I felt. Initially, I was angry. I wanted to wring the guy's neck. I wanted justice. I'm like, ooh, okay, Lord. Okay, well, then I find out they're not paying me my expense money. They're fronting me on my 480. They're going to send me right at the beginning of the month 150, but it comes out of the 480. Like, you lying dogs, man. But I'm stuck. I'm trapped. What can I say? I can't walk away. So I began to look for a second job. That was that video arcade. So now I'm working 75-hour weeks. I worked 40 during the week. I worked 5 Saturday morning at the auto parts, and I worked 20, 30 at night. And I made a little covenant. After my first week of making calls, sales calls, there was a couple places, literally, they hated this guy that hired me so bad that when they heard the company I was with, they threw me out. Like, they didn't grab me, but they walked right to my face and said, "Get the blank out of here. We can't stand so-and-so, and we will never do business with that store." And I'm like, "Hey, thank you very much. Well, you know, if you're ever willing to give me a try sometime, I'd like, remember, I'm not Don. See you, bye." I weigh a lot less. Don was about 450 pounds and about 5'8". He was like Boss Hog on Dukes of Hazzard. Watch and you'll understand. Except he was mean. He was not funny. And so I'm like, after a week of this, one day I just drove my car. I drove it back and hid it so no one could see me. I hid it at Brookside Park, way in the back. I knew the secret location. And I get out of the car and I'm just walking and I'm depressed. I'm down. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing to me, man? This is unbelievable, Lord. I'm broke. I got lied to. I'm getting ripped. I'm getting kicked out of places. So I have my little New Testament, right? The one I've been carrying around for almost 39 years. I grab my little Berkeley New Testament. I read the story of the widow, the widow who goes to the unrighteous judge begging for justice, but he won't. But finally, because she keeps coming, he gives her what she wants. And the Lord says, "Learn a lesson about prayer, disciples, from this woman. Keep asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and I will respond." And you know what hit me right there? You know what hit me like a ton of bricks? I'm a salesman. What do salesmen do? They make calls on customers. I'm making calls on the wrong customers. I'm going to call the customer in the sky, the God in the sky, who can move in people's hearts. 1 hour every day. After I make 10 sales calls a day, I'm headed back to Brookside Park. So 5 days a week, 1 hour every time. I go back where all the druggies would hang out, only they weren't there during the day. And they had this little stone shelter made out of old stones in all the joints and cigarette butts and everything, paraphernalia was laying around. And I would go back and I would sanctify that place. And I'd just pray back and forth, pacing back and forth. And I prayed over the business. I prayed over the customers. I prayed over my own life. And then I prayed, "You know what, Lord? I know that what you're really trying to teach me about is faith. What you're teaching me about is going to serve me when I become a pastor. You've got to teach me in the real world. This is hard, Lord. Help me." And God began to grow my life. The first year, the business doubled. It doubled the first year. I didn't know anything about it. I know what a tire is, a muffler, and a battery. Oh, and spark plugs. And an oil filter. That's what I knew. I would practice memorizing the books. This is before you look things up on a computer. These are catalogs across the counter this far. You'd have to look things up in. And I deliver them in my little old rickety car, because by then, after a year, I had to turn the car back to the girl, and I got an old $700 car. And I could tell you one story after another, after another, after another, after another. God is building your faith in the arena of life. Will you let him? Will you work with him? Will you hold on to him? God will come through. He'll come through for you because you're precious to him and he loves you. Don't give up. Come back next week. We'll get some more into this. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. You're so faithful, Lord. You're so good. You're so loving. You're so reliable. You're so powerful. There is nothing that's too difficult for you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I know there's things right now you're trying to help me believe and trust you for. They aren't easy for me. I haven't arrived. There's things even this day that I was with my wife in prayer with tears crying out to you for today. But I know, Lord, that it's a matter of time until you come through. I ask you, Lord, that you'd build us. I ask you we'd be people, Lord, who you can use, who understand what it means to trust the living God in the arena of life and see your wonderful deeds as you come through for us. May we look back in our life and see the faithful love of God in our history. In Jesus' name, amen.